Good morning. You know, I realize that every Sunday, the people that come here, some people are happy and some people are not so happy. Seahawks fans are happy. 49er fans, not so much. Before we get started here, we have some a few new faces in the crowd, and we have an ongoing thing here at New Hope, and you need to be aware, this is a warning from the pastor, that we seem to have had an influx of babies, and I have narrowed it down to these babies being born is caused by the drinking fountain in the foyer. And so I tell ladies, don't drink from the drinking fountain. Well, you know, some people don't listen to their pastor, and they drink from the drinking fountain. One of them is Jamie Jacobs. Congratulations. And congratulations to you, Jacob. And we have another little surprise coming because Hannah Brown did not listen to her pastor. And Hannah and Colton are going to have a boy. A boy. So just be warned, ladies. You don't want to get pregnant, do not drink from the drinking fountain. All right, I would first like to thank everyone who showed up yesterday for our undecorating day. It went well. We were all out of here by 11:30. It's quite interesting that when we do a decorating day and I deep fry some turkeys, we had about 50 people here. When we do undecorating day and I don't do any turkeys, we had 13 people here. So I guess I'm going to start doing turkeys every Sunday. No, I'm not. So my message today, we're going to get into it. And I can tell that I'm getting old by some of the things that I think and some of the things that I say. On January 1st, I woke up and Belinda and I were at a hotel downtown, and I said, I can't believe it's 2027. And she looked at me like I was an alien and said, well, it's not 2027, it's 2026. And I went, oh. As I get older, the years, they just seem to go faster and faster and faster. And while you're working on a computer, and I do quite a bit of work on my computer, sometimes it begins to slow down. It doesn't keep up with my pace, the pace that I want it to keep up with. And it begins to bog down, get slow, and you get what I call the spinning bagel, which means I'm thinking, leave me alone. I think it means click on more things until you get it right. I had a guy that I worked with, and I complained about my computer. It's going so slow. It's so slow. His response every time, have you cleaned your cookies? So then you go in and you clean out your cookies and your history and all that garbage. Sometimes it works. Sometimes it doesn't. So then you have two options. You push restart or you push shut down. And I just don't like ever pushing shut down because it sounds so final. So I always push restart. 2025 is now in the past. and now we're in 2027. I don't know where 2026 went. We have an opportunity to push restart in our lives. No matter how 2025 was for you, whether it was good, whether it was bad, and you know what? All of us had good memories of 2025 and some not so good memories of 2025. But we have an opportunity to make 2026 better than 2025. If we carry the same perspectives, the same attitudes, the same habits that we did in 2025, 2026 is going to look exactly the same. We have an opportunity to make our lives better. Jesus says, I have come to give you life and to give it abundantly. I talk to a lot of people who just seem to grudge through life, just kind of trudging and just, and they live according to the circumstances that they find themselves in. And we don't have to live that way. We have an opportunity to press restart. Don't press shut down. Press restart. We're going to take a look at life through the eyes of Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon reigned for about 40 years as the king of Israel at the height of its glory and at the height of its blessings under God. Solomon was rich. He was wise, and he lacked nothing that this world had to offer. He wrote Ecclesiastes near the end of his reign, which ended with his death at about 60 years of age. The purpose of the book was designed to show people how to be wise and be happy in life. So he was about my age when he died. And he recollected on life, the things that he had seen, the things that he had done, the things he had seen other people do, and he came to a certain conclusion. But we're going to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 7 through 10. And there's a lot in here. I'm going to read it out first, and then we're going to break it down. Light is sweet, and it pleases the eyes to see the sun. However many years anyone may live, let them enjoy them all. But let them remember the days of darkness, for there will be many. Everything to come is meaningless. You who are young, be happy while you are young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. So then, banish anxiety from your heart and cast off all the troubles of your body. For youth and vigor are meaningless. The first one we're going to look at is the light is sweet and it pleases the eyes to see the sun. What he's talking about here is enjoy the little things in life. I thoroughly enjoy when I wake up and the sun is shining after about 10 days of rain and doom and gloom. I suffer from what they call SAD, seasonal affect disorder. If I do not get sun, I don't want to do anything but sleep. It's almost like a depressed state, and it's caused by not getting enough sun. I actually bought myself one of those little bright lights that you can put near you that is tricking your mind into thinking that it's sunny outside. It is so sweet after a long spell of gloom when the sun comes out. Yesterday we were here and it was raining, and once a week I go around the grounds and I clean up all the garbage all throughout the grounds. And I didn't want to go do it in the rain. So we were here undecorating, and then it stopped raining. So I thought, okay, I'm going to go out and I'm going to get my little picker-upper thing and my bucket and just pick up garbage. I picked up 40 cigarette butts yesterday. Yeah, 40. And that's not our people. We have people that take their breaks during lunchtime, and they smoke, and then they do this out the window after they're done smoking. But 40, just about 2 gallons of garbage that I got yesterday. But as I was walking, I do the same course every, I'm a creature of habit, do the same thing. And as I got to that corner over there and I turned to come back this way, the sun came out. It broke through the clouds. And I thought, thank you, Lord. I just felt like he was smiling on me as I was picking up garbage. And it did, it brought joy to my heart. It really did. Because picking up garbage is really not that fun. We pick up some weird things. I mean weird things. But as I turned and then the clouds just kind of broke and the sun was shining, and I'm like, God is smiling on me for picking up garbage. And I said, thank you, Lord. We need to be thankful in the little things. We need to be grateful for the little things. Sometimes we get focused on our physical health, but you know what? There's always someone worse off than you. Always. So appreciate the little things in life. Charles Spurgeon said, "It is not how much we have, but how much we enjoy that makes happiness." If you are not happy with what you have right now, gaining more stuff will not make you happy. We need to be happy and thankful with where we are right now. Because we can get it later, and it's still not going to make us happy. Amen? However many years anyone may live, let them enjoy them all. I want to speak to the youth, the younger people in here, who can still jump into a pickup basketball game without wheezing and breaking a hip. Enjoy these years. And the thing is the reason that people say youth is wasted on the young is because they have no perspective of what it's going to be in 20, 30, 40, 50 years. I used to be able to jump into a basketball game until I turned about 36. That was when I was like, okay, no, you're going to roll an ankle, you're going to blow out a hammy, you're going to have an asthma attack, and it just wasn't worth it anymore. I was able to play baseball until I was 48, but not like I could when I was 23. And I played against in the 18 through 21 year old league at 48 until I threw one pitch and my arm said, no more. And then a couple years later ended up getting two shoulder surgeries. And now I can barely throw a rock over my fence. But you know what? I'm grateful and I'm thankful that I can still pick up my grandkids. Enjoy every area of your life, even in your 60s, even in your 70s, even in your 80s. My mom is 95 years old. And she still enjoys her life. She has a do not resuscitate order. And when she fell and broke her hip and her shoulder, she said to me, Jimmy, just shoot me. As she was laying in the hospital bed. And I said, Ma, it's going to get better. And usually when a 95-year-old person breaks their hip and their shoulder, it is the beginning of the end. I never thought my mom would get out of the hospital. Well, she did. And then they put her into therapy, a home. And I went over and visited her on the first day, and they get you up and moving a lot. about 3 or 4 times a day. And I was over there when mom was supposed to go into her first therapy, and the therapist came in and said, "Okay, Joanne, it's time for therapy." And mom looked at me and then looked back at the helper and said, "I don't want to go to therapy." And she said, "Well, that's fine, but you're going to come with me and tell the therapist that yourself." And so she said, "I'll be back in 5 minutes to get you." And I go, and she walked out, and I go, "Mom, do you want to live here for the rest of your life?" "No." I said, "Then you need to work your butt off and do therapy when they tell you to do therapy. You need to do everything that you can. And remember, if you do not, you will live here for the rest of your life." And she wanted to go home. I'll tell you what, she rocked therapy. She had a change of perspective, and she was willing to work her butt off when she had a goal to meet. And she's back home. She walks without a cane. It's a miracle. But enjoy every aspect, every year of your life. Because every year that you have is an opportunity to grow, to be thankful. I am so thankful for all the things that God blessed me with in 2025, and I'm looking forward to 2027. I don't know what's going to happen in 2026. All right, let's continue on. "However many years anyone may have, let them enjoy them all, but let them remember the days of darkness, for there will be many." The older we get, the more we stack up those darkness days. But God is with us every single one of them. There will be many. I've always had a problem with this verse. It's James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. And the NIV says it like this: "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds." I don't know anyone who has gone through a trial and looked at it with a big smile on their face and said, "This is pure joy." Not one person. And so it always bothered me. And so I did a little digging. And I don't know if any of you have ever seen the Fletch movies with Chevy Chase. Anyway, the first one's actually pretty good. The second one's terrible. They did a lot of slamming on Christians in the second one. And he's going to a conference. He's like a private investigator. And he's going to a Christian conference. And in this Christian conference, they're all, you know, just everyone's happy, everyone's joyful, everyone's doing this. And he needs to get to the soundboard to do something. I can't remember what he's doing. He's looking for something. So he goes up to the person who's in the booth running all the sound and the audio and video stuff, and he needs to get him out of there. So he goes up to him and he goes, "Hey, buddy, a guy just told me your car's on fire in the parking lot." And the guy gets a big smile on his face and he goes, "Well, praise Jesus," and takes off. And I'm like, that's that verse. And it looks like he's crazy. So I did some digging. In James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, in the NASB, it says, "Consider it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." Consider it all joy, all things, all tribulations. Consider them joy. That's a different meaning than consider it pure joy. Because when we go through those things, it tests our faith and it produces endurance. "And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." God will allow trials and tribulations in your life to test your faith so that you can pass and get on to the next thing. Amen. A lot of people ask God for something, whatever it may be, at this spiritual level, but they're at this spiritual level. And he won't give it to you until you learn what you're supposed to learn at this level. Because if he lets you go to the next level and you haven't learned the lessons of life at this level, it may destroy you. It's why the Israelites were left to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Basically, God was saying, until you learn to trust me, I cannot let you enter into the land that I have promised your forefathers. If he had marched them out of Egypt through the desert, met with them at Sinai, and marched them straight over the Jordan River and into Jericho, they never would have overtaken Jericho. They would have been slaughtered because they hadn't learned to trust God. Because by the time, all they did was grumble the whole time. Well, we don't have any water. Oh, it was much better for us back in Egypt. We don't have any food. Oh, God gives them food. Oh, I'm getting sick and tired of this food. Can't we have some meat? Oh, I'll give you meat. Gives them meat. Oh, this is... Complain, complain, complain. Grumble, grumble, grumble. To the point where there were only two people who had left Egypt, who had known Egypt, that were allowed to cross the Jordan River. Generations had to die out because they refused to trust God and then grumbled about it. We are going to have difficult times. Paul said to his letter to the Philippians in 4:12-14, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me the strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Paul had an attitude of gratitude no matter where he was, no matter what the circumstances. It didn't mean he was running around considering pure joy when he was in the prisons. No. But he knew what it was like to be content. And there is a peace that goes with that. That peace that surpasses all understanding. That is how we are to respond to those things. Learn from them, grow from them, grow your faith in those things, so that you can move on to the next level. Amen? He was also always thankful and grateful for others who were sharing in his troubles. We are not called to go through trials and tribulations on our own. We are to be plugged into a family, a fellowship that can help us go through those things. We've had people share on a testimony Sunday something that was near and dear to their heart, something, a difficulty that they had gone through, and someone out in the crowd was going through that exact same thing at that time. And they got together afterwards, and the one guy says, thank you for sharing that, because I felt so alone in what I was going through. That's not a coincidence. That's God at work. We are to lean on one another. We are to uplift one another. We are to encourage one another. That's what we're supposed to do. It is not happy people who are thankful. It is thankful people who are happy. That speaks volumes. All right, let's get into the really rosy part. Everything to come is meaningless. Makes you feel good about your future, right? Everything to come is meaningless. And that is in the NIV. The word meaningless occurs 39 times in the NIV, and 35 of the 39 are used in the book of Ecclesiastes. If you look in the New King James Version, it says, all that is coming is vanity. And I never really understood that, because vanity to me was someone who really likes their appearance. They're vain. They like how they look. And that, to me, it doesn't make any sense. So I pulled a Larry and looked up the definition of this word. Vanity in the English means excessive pride in or admiration of one's own appearance or achievements. But it also means the quality of being worthless or futile. The Hebrew word for meaningless is hebel, and it means a vapor or a breath, a mist or a darkness that cannot be seen through. So reading all that is coming is vanity can be read in the Hebrew, all that is coming in your life is just a breath, a vapor, a mist that disappears and ends in darkness which cannot be seen through. Wow, there's a good Hallmark card for you. This is Solomon's reflection. In reflecting on his life, Solomon realized many things that were meaningless, many things that were vanity. In Ecclesiastes 2:21, for a person may labor with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then they must leave all they own to another who has not toiled for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. We work our entire lives for things that someone else is going to get. Do you realize that? How much effort we put in to work, to saving, to making sure that we have everything we need when we get old enough to need it. You know what really frustrates me? Is this older generation that has saved for their entire lives and have inherited, you know, the what if one of the spouses dies, they get everything from them as well. And if you have to put your elderly mom or dad in an assisted living home, guess who's getting all of that money? All of their hard work, all of their savings, it's going to them for the home. That's sad. It is so stinking expensive. And you know what makes me really angry? Because I worked in healthcare, in orthopedics. I saw the backside of Providence, MultiCare, and what they show or what they say is patient first. That is a crock. It's not about patient care. At one of the hospitals that I delivered to for total joints replacements, we offered a cement that had antibiotics in it. When you open someone up, there is a risk of infection every time. So we offered at it was $200 more than just the generic cement. This hospital would not offer it, because they did not want to pay the $200 extra. Antibiotics. If my mom was going over there to get surgery, by golly, I would pay the extra $200 if it meant that she had a less chance or less percentage of getting an infection. If you've ever had a total joint and you ended up with an infection, it's brutal. It's brutal. No. Nope. Thank you. Okay. Sorry about that rabbit trail. Ecclesiastes 2:23. All their days their work is grief and pain. Even at night their minds do not rest. This too is meaningless. How many of us have laid awake at night worrying about our job, or worrying about how we're going to pay the bills, or worrying about this, or worrying about that? How many of you, your body is a lot worse off because of the job that you did in the past? That's about as high as, no, they'll go a little higher. We work so hard. We spend so much time in our lives doing things that make us worry, give us anxiety. Amen? Ecclesiastes 4:4. And I saw that all toil and all achievement spring from one person's envy of another. That's called keeping up with the Joneses. Well, so-and-so got an RV. Guess we got to get an RV. I worked with two guys, and they've been best friends since kindergarten. And it was funny to watch them competing. They both had those side-by-side razors or whatever, talons or whatever. Both had those. They both had boats. They both had a pontoon boat and a fishing boat. Then they decided, well, we need to get campers. So they got campers. And then one of them decided, well, let's get a trailer. Okay, well, I'm going to get a trailer. The other guy, 2.5 weeks later, got a trailer. And the one guy that I worked with, he says, I think I'm going to get an RV, one that you can drive. And I said, oh, really? He says, yeah, but don't tell Phil. He went out and got an RV, a 34-footer. Within a month, Phil came in with a 36-footer. These guys have more toys than they know what to do with. And this guy lives on a lake, lakefront, beautiful view, beautiful house. Yet he and his wife and Phil and his wife hop in their RV and drive to a campground that's not nearly as nice as their backyard. It makes no sense. I often told him, let me know when you're going to be gone because I'm going to go camping at your house. And I'm going to bring the grandkids. Well, and he's got a huge lawn, boat. He's got his own boat ramp. Three docks because two's not enough. Yet he always needs more, 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 more. Do we spend a lot of time trying to keep up with someone else? I gave up on that a long time ago. That's a rich man's game right there. I don't know if you've ever watched any of these yacht things on yachts and the people that buy yachts and people that have yachts made. There's a competition. Hagedon over in Coeur d'Alene at one time had the biggest yacht in the world. Personal, private yacht. Until about 6 months later, someone rolled one out 2 feet bigger. You can't say that you have the biggest yacht for more than probably a month, because someone's going to beat it. Someone's going to beat it. And here's an interesting fact. They don't sail around the world for the most part in their yachts. If they want to go to Italy or cruise the Caribbean, they have it shipped. They put it on a big old cargo ship because it's cheaper to pay someone else to do it than the gas and the crew that you need to pay to sail to Italy. It's ridiculous. Hagedon's, his yacht, had a platform in the back of his boat, and it was covered. So it looked just like a part of the boat. Well, this part, the cover, slid over, and it was probably about half of this stage. the lid slid over, and you pushed a button, and up came a driving range. So he would hit golf balls into the ocean on his private yacht. That's so out of my league. I have a hard time paying $8 for a bucket of balls at the driving range. This too is meaningless, a chasing of the wind. Someday, he's going to be dead in the ground, and they say you can't take it with you. They're absolutely right. Someone else is going to benefit from his hard work. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. This is what Jesus has to say. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to the light. That is the day of the Lord. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. You're talking about Christians here. Talking about Christians, and he's judging what we do according to its eternal value. He says, I'm going to test everything that you do with fire. If it burns up, it burns up. If it lasts, then it will be a reward to you in heaven. And he says, there will be certain Christians who will get into heaven who have nothing to show for it, except that as one escaping through the flames. There are going to be some people in heaven who smell like smoke with their tush patting the fire off their bum as they go into heaven, according to this scripture. They're still in heaven, but there's no reward. There's no reward. How much time do we invest in our lives that will be burned up? How much of our worry and our anxiety do we have on a daily basis where we're worrying about things that don't matter in the kingdom of heaven? How much? Let's go on. You are young. You who are young, be happy while you are young. And let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see. I'm going to stop right there, because if you stop right there, it sounds like this is telling you to follow your heart. Whatever you see that is good, go for it. That's the message of our culture. Whatever makes you happy, that's your truth. Follow your heart. It's in tons of songs. Follow your heart. You need to follow your heart. What does your heart say? Doesn't matter what your mind says. What does your heart say? Trust your heart. Follow your heart. Your heart will deceive you, because the heart is led by emotions. It will deceive you. Your heart will lead you towards what you want, but not necessarily what God wants. Proverbs 21:2 says, a person may think their own ways are right, but the Lord weighs the heart. So let's finish that last verse. You who are young, be happy while you are young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. You see, there are things that we, and when we were young, when I was young, when I followed my heart, guess what? They were sin in God's eyes. Fun in my eyes, but sin in God's. And it says, be sure of this, God will judge you for those things. God will judge you for those things. Ecclesiastes 3:18 says, God will bring into judgment both the righteous and the wicked, for there will be a time for every activity, a time to judge every deed. It should make us think twice about the things that we desire, because the things that we desire often are not what God wants for us and are not the best things for us. We think that they are early on. They're not. Some things that we desire seek to destroy you. It says in the scriptures, all things are permissible, but not all things are beneficial. Some things may be permissible for some people that are not permissible for other people. Those are the gray areas. Do you have a tattoo? Do you smoke? Do you drink? Da 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 da. Those are the gray areas. Some things are permissible for some and not for others. The Bible does not condemn drinking, but it does condemn drunkenness. Whether you drink or not is between you and Him. If you are an alcoholic, no, absolutely not. It is no longer permissible for you because it has mastered you. Paul says, I will not be mastered by anything except for Jesus Christ. Period. Let's go to the last part. So then, banish anxiety from your heart and cast off the troubles of your body, for youth and vigor are meaningless. Anxiety and worry is going to be burned up. So the things that we focus on, the things that we worry about, the things that we are anxious about, means nothing. It means nothing. Our anxiety, according to Charles Spurgeon, our anxiety does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows, but only empties today of its strengths. You worrying about tomorrow is ruining your today. And you're giving it that power. You can't do a blooming thing about tomorrow. You might not even be alive tomorrow. But we let worry, the worries of about tomorrow, ruin our todays. I saw this incredible, it was a show about a woman who had been raped. And she went in and reported it to the authorities. And then later on, they did a follow-up to see how she was doing in life. And she had joy in her life. And the counselor couldn't really understand how you were just raped not very long ago. Why aren't you more distraught? And she said, that man stole that day from me. He can't have any more. She refused to let him have the rest of her life. What an incredible perspective on life. We need to have that perspective as we go forward. I can't see what time it is. Anybody? What is it? Okay. Music ministry team, come on up. So, what was Solomon's final conclusion about life? He's such a cheery guy. He had everything. He was the Haggadon of his day. He wanted for nothing. He was wise. He was rich. And when he got near the end, this is what he had to say in Ecclesiastes 12:13. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. Fear God, keep his commandments, follow him, let him lead you. Get off the throne of your own life. That bumper sticker drives me nuts. It says, Jesus is my co-pilot. Well, then you're sitting in the wrong seat. You are sitting in the wrong seat. Like that song, Jesus Take the Wheel. Well, you shouldn't have been driving in the first place. I'm going to leave you with this. From Oswald Chambers, and this is how I'm wrapping this up. Christianity is not devotion to work or to a cause or to a doctrine, but devotion to a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. That sums it up. That should be our daily focus. Not the anxieties of our lives, not how crappy our jobs are, not how messed up my husband is or my wife or my family. You still need to deal with those things, but don't let them consume you. God is there as a helper to help us. He gives us his Holy Spirit to help us through those things that we can't handle. We need to stop trying to do everything on our own. I am sufficient. I can do this. Not a problem. No, the Lord is sufficient. He can do it. We need to focus on the things that are not going to perish, that are not going to be burned up in the fire. How much time? Maybe do this today if you have a moment. How much time do I spend grinding through, working out? And I understand, we all have to work. But how much time are we spending storing up treasures in heaven as opposed to how much time we're spending on stuff that doesn't matter in the kingdom of God? If the scales are way out of whack, you need to get on your knees and say, Lord, help me with this. Because if you do the same things that you did in 2025, 2026 is going to produce the same fruit. Amen? Please stand.
If we want to press restart in 2026, not 2027, be devoted to Jesus. Be devoted to Jesus. That is such a great reminder for us this morning that we need to be devoted to Jesus. After, like Jim said, after all of Solomon's meaningless talk, he ends with fear God and keep his commands. Jesus told his disciples, go and make disciples, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then what? To teach them to obey everything that I have commanded. So we are devoted to Jesus when we do what he has commanded, when we live the life that he wants us to live. Amen? If you want to press restart, be devoted to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this word this morning. Lord, we thank you for the reminder that so much of what we toil for and work for in this world is meaningless, Lord. But following you, trusting in you, being devoted to you is not meaningless, Lord. Your word says that your word never returns void, God. And we just pray that this morning we would take this word to heart, that we would apply it to our lives, that we would be kingdom focused in our lives, Lord, that we would seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, that we would seek first the things that you want us to focus on. And Lord, that doesn't mean that we don't work. That doesn't mean that we don't do these things. We have to. But Lord, just help us to keep the proper perspective. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.